Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we worship you. Lord, there's no one like you. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, your presence is the most precious experience that we can have in this world. Right now, just lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord. You know, when we hunger and thirst after him, when we make a decision, Lord, I've come into your house, therefore I don't want to leave the same way. Then he responds to the faith and expectation of our hearts. Right now, just ask God to speak to you. It's pointless us coming into the house of God unless we hear from heaven. Right now, just call on the Lord to speak to you. Oriesta Lorio. Oriesta Lorio. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Father God. Father, I humble myself before you. The God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who rules. The God who reigns. Heavenly Father, Lord, we submit ourselves to your word, to your ways, to your will, and we give you all the glory and praise. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Why don't you take your seats? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, our pastor sends his love. He's preaching somewhere in Essex or one of those counties. And he sends his love to everyone. And yeah, praise God. God is awesome. Do you know one of the most important things we can do in the presence of God and in relation to his word, to church, to cell, to every prayer meeting, is come every single time expecting something that will change us forever. You see, the presence of God, the word of God, is always able to bring transformation. Do you know one of the things that just, I can't put words to how I feel when I look back over the years and I see what God's just done in one little girl called Jo. Do you understand? I'm just so deeply grateful to God. You know, but if we enter into God's presence every time expecting a transformation, every time expecting a miracle, every time expecting a rhema word that will change us, then we are going to be changed beyond recognition, day by day, week by week, month by month. Amen? Amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to read today, and in some ways the message today is a bit of a part B or a part two to the message that I ministered last week about Jehu. How many of you heard that message? And today we're going to look at the life of Jehoshaphat. And we're going to learn some stuff from his life. Let me remind you, you know, the Bible was not written for God's sake. Amen? Amen. God doesn't need the word. Why? He is the word. Jesus is the word. The Bible was written for your sake and my sake. Every story in there is intended for us to learn something that will impact us and mature us and transform us into the people God wants us to be. Every story. So say before we even know what it's about, that's for me. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for me. This is for me. Hallelujah. Jehoshaphat, I'm just going to read a few verses, tell you a few things about him. And I'm going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and I'm going to start at verse 3. And it says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hands." Let me tell you, God is looking to establish you. God is looking to establish you in the call to which you were called. He's looking to prove his favor in your life. He's literally, do you remember in Genesis, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering. And what was there? Chaos. The Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos, and then the word came. Let me tell you, the word concerning your circumstances, your life has already come. The word concerning the outcome has already come. So what's our role now? The Spirit is hovering over the chaos, over the mess, over the disappointment, over the questions, and he's waiting for the word to come forth from your mouth. He's waiting for you to respond just like Jesus did in the midst of trial and temptation. He said, "No, Satan, it is written." What did he say? Not like that, he didn't. He said it differently. Let's say it together the way Jesus will have said it. "It is written." Do you hear the difference? You know, God established Jehoshaphat because of the decisions and the lifestyle that Jehoshaphat lived. And it carries on. "Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor in abundance." Do you know, this has been whirring in my spirit. I've been saying, "God, what is it that you want me to say about this?" But I believe, you know, God's made us in his image. And how many of you don't like getting a present? Just put your hand up if you just don't like someone giving you a present. You see, we're made in God's image. God loves receiving gifts from us. And you know, he's made us those people that 99.9% of people love to receive a gift because it's a sign of love. Do you know there's something that God wants to do in some of your lives right now where he wants to start to surround you with people who are going to release things into your hand that you need. There are some of you and you've just been waiting for the support, the resources, the input, the strengthening, the help, and God's about to release it. That support comes as the Lord establishes you. So you see, this is what we need to seek, not the gifts, not the resources, but that God would establish us. Are you hearing me? And it carries on in verse 6. "And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord." Hallelujah. You see, Jehoshaphat was a man who sought after God, who took delight in the ways of God, who prioritized the things of God. You know that scripture, I remember once going to God and saying, "What do you mean seek first the kingdom?" You know, how many of you go, "I'm going to go seek first my treasure or my child or my," you know, we don't use that language. Does anyone here say that? No. So you see, when Scripture uses language that we don't use, we need to ask God to explain it to us. And God showed me what that really means. And it's when we prioritize. It's when we get things right. Do you know something I asked the Lord the other day? I said, "Father, I go around saying that, you know, my priorities are God first, husband second, children third, and ministry fourth." And I said, "Father, do I definitely put my children before my ministry?" I was evaluating how I'm doing. How are you doing? You know, is God really first? In other words, if a business call comes in and you're in prayer and you see who's ringing and you're in prayer, amen. I remember the time when I first saw the evidence that my husband came before my children. It was one of these moments. And we were walking through St. Albans Market. And it's a lovely market. If you've never been there, it's worth a visit. And it was just hustling and bustling and full of people. And at almost exactly the same moment, my daughter burst into hysterical tears. And my husband says, I really want to talk to you about something. Are you hearing me? And so in that moment, what am I going to do? And I remember quite deliberately just grabbing my daughter's hand, totally ignoring her, allowed her to carry on screaming and crying, and said, what is it, my love? You see, we say that we have our priorities right, but let's just have a little look for a while. Because when you get your priorities right, God's going to establish you. He looks into the heart. He doesn't look at what I say and what I do. Yes, that should be an overflow of what's inside. But he looks at my heart. And I want to encourage you to look within and to start to ask yourself, you know, where are my priorities? How am I doing? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You see, I want to look at a couple of things that Solomon did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read 4 verses. And it says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. You know, so often others look at our lives and say, because you're battling, that means God's not with you. And the sad thing is, so often we look at our own lives and say, God, why am I battling so much? Are you not with me? But we saw, didn't we, that the Bible says that God was with Jehoshaphat. So just because you're struggling, just because you're battling, just because you've gone for that promotion again and again and again and still not got it, it doesn't mean that God isn't with you. It means you're in a certain season. Turn to your neighbor and say, God works in seasons. Do you know the quickest way to transition from one season to another is to just submit to that season, is to lay hold of that season in your life and to say, Father, I'm with you and you're with me. You see, it's very easy to rebel against the season we're in unless it's a really nice one. Amen. But you know, the really nice ones come when we submit to the difficult ones. Are you hearing me? Joseph's season changed, but he had done his best in prison. He'd done his best when he was a servant. He wasn't looking to make his own life better. He'd laid down his own dreams and said, Potiphar, how can I serve you? He laid down his own issues and said, I'm going to help to make this prison a better place. Are you hearing me? And God changed his season. In the flicker, in just a moment, things changed. Hallelujah. Amen. So it says that he was in battle. The people of Ammon came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they're in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. So he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah. Just verses 10 to 12 over the page. And then he's in prayer and he says, and now hear the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Hallelujah. You see, you know, the Bible says, do not fear, doesn't it? In fact, it says, do not fear or do not be afraid 365 times in the Bible. That's one for every day. Jehoshaphat feared. You know, he's not perfect yet. He's a work in progress. How many works in progress in the room? He feared, but he did the right thing about it. The Bible says that he feared, so he set himself to seek the Lord. Do you know one of the reasons I believe that so many times we stay stuck in the same old place for far too long is that when stuff hits us, we ring a friend, phone a friend, 50-50. What were all the, I mean, that's gone, that show, hasn't it? It died a death, hallelujah. But we phone a friend. Please, will you pray for me? It's great, isn't it? What we mean is, I've got this really horrible situation and I just want to tell you. But we put in front of it, please, will you pray for me? Of course we want prayer, but why do we want prayer from others? I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for one another. But, you know, God wants you and I to get to that place when we say, first stop is up. I'm going to look up. I'm not going to bring my issues to a leader. I'm not going to bring my issues to a friend. I'm not going to bring my issues to my husband or to my wife. I'm certainly not going to bring my issues to my children. I'm not going to bring them to a parent or a mentor. I'm going to bring them first to the Lord. Are you hearing me? You see, Jehoshaphat feared, but he went the right place. And you know, there's a whole bunch of different ways that we handle things. You know, men, is it all right to be a bit real here? You know, men often go into denial. No, I'm not afraid. Oh, no. No, it's all fine, whatever, you know. And just separate themselves from what's really going on inside. Isn't that right? Oh, no, you know, the wife says, are you okay, my love, honey? Is all well? You know, and everything at the office is falling apart, arrows flying, and they come and go, it's fine. Because I can't let this veneer of strength for one moment crack. I can't show any weakness. Am I telling the truth? You know, and it's this sense of, you know, well, if I pretend I'm strong, then eventually I will be strong. Or it's this, if I don't look, it'll just go away. You know that one, when you've got a little child and everything's all going horrible around. Let me tell you one thing I did that was so stupid. You can say that was stupid to me. I remember I used to cycle to and from Bible college. One time I came up to the Marble Arch. Can you believe this? You know Marble Arch? And I just looked and thought, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I shut my eyes and went, denial! Are you hearing me? I just, you know, God himself sent his angels to just usher me through that traffic. But, you know, denying that it's all horrible won't make it right. You know, we are made differently, all of us. But we all have our ways to responding. Do you know what? So often as women we do, something goes wrong, we want to get straight on the phone to someone. Do you remember Ghostbusters? How many of you, or am I just too old? Yeah, all the people who are over whatever, put your hands up. Now, I never saw it, but I know that these ghosty things splurged people, didn't they? Like, and the Ghostbusters would come in and like clean them up. Well, you know, every time we do that, we're just splurging our stuff over someone else. Listen, I'm not talking about opening up at the right time in the right place. I'm talking about what our first stop is. I'm talking about to whom we turn first. Say first. What do we do with the fear? Do we go, oh, I'm afraid, my daughter's really sick. You know, do we go quickly? You know, let's turn to everyone else very quickly. Or do we say, I'm afraid, Lord, so I'm going to set my heart to seek you. Because, Lord, I know fear isn't from you. And I know you're the answer to every single obstacle I'm facing. Are you hearing me? And let me tell you what happened. Your faith will be infectious. Your maturity will be infectious. Your approach in life will be infectious. Because you see, the moment that Jehoshaphat, because he was a man of influence, the moment he set himself to seek the Lord, guess what all Judah did? Guess what they did? They did the exact same. They set themselves to seek the Lord. I don't know if you remember when our pastor preached that message on your sphere of influence. We're influencing all the time. We're influencing the atmosphere in our homes. You know, when I notice that I'm not feeling great, I talk to myself. What did David say? He said, emotions? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's not just a song. Do you understand? You know, so like last night, I was just feeling really just not good. I was just all like, you know, that crunchy feeling inside. You know, and so what did I do? I said, Joe, I'm not even listening to this. I spoke to myself. I said, I'm not having this. And you see, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, walk in love. Put on love. It doesn't say, feel love. So you see, let me tell you what's going to make you eventually feel better is if you ignore the feeling and do something right instead. Walk in love. So I thought, what can I do instead of just listening to those stupid feelings? So I went and made my husband a cup of tea. Are you hearing me? And I said, here you are, my love, and gave him a nice kiss. And I walked out an attitude that I wasn't feeling inside. And then I got in the presence of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is a need for us as believers to learn to lay hold of what's going on inside. What did the psalmist say? He said, I have quietened my soul within me. What does that mean? I've said to my feelings, to my thoughts, to all the turmoil going in, I haven't ignored it. I haven't denied it, somehow separated myself from it and gone, oh, no. Massive battle at work, but yes, honey, it's all well. No, I have quietened and deliberately spoken to myself. And I've spoken God's word. Remember I said a little while ago, the chaos is there. The Spirit of God is hovering over the chaos in your life, waiting for the word to come out of your mouth. We sang this morning about us waiting for God. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to bring about transformation. He's waiting for us to say, I'm no longer going to submit to all of this. I'm going to rise up on the inside. You see, Jehoshaphat had learned what it was to subdue his own soul, to be dominant over his feelings and his thoughts, and to say, I am. Let me tell you how I know that. Does anyone ever, when they're feeling really bad, feel like speaking the word? Like you're feeling really awful. You're really upset because your boss has just told you you're useless when you know you've done really well. Then you got home, the cat's unwell, refusing to drink her milk. And then on top of all of this, the husband comes home and just looks at you and goes, what are you wearing today, honey? Right? And then you go, oh, I just feel like speaking the word. I just feel like praising God. Are you hearing me? listen, no matter how, I've been saved now for, I got saved when I was 14. Ronke only knows my age. I used to say how old I was, and she just sat there one day and went, you're not. And I'd lost count and was underestimating, okay? But I'm mid-40s. I honestly had lost count. I have no issues about reaching 50, no issues about reaching 60, as long as every day counts for Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. But you see, we never feel like it, no matter how many years we've been saved. 5 years, 15 years, 25 years, 35 years. It's called self-control. It's called discipline. It's called prioritizing in our lives and saying, I'm not going to allow my soul to run riot in my life. Are you hearing me this morning? Listen, if you can lay hold of this, men, if instead of detaching and denying, do you know what my husband used to do? Do you know it's great being married to a man who I see being transformed before my eyes? Hallelujah. And you know what he used to do? Oh, this was the hardest. He used to have this little cave. I mean, I didn't know that's what it was until he told me after he took a pickaxe out and destroyed it. But there was this little imaginary cave. You know, like children have imaginary friends. You see, that's what we're like in the spirit when we do these things. We're like children. He's over this one. He wouldn't mind, honest. He'd just be sitting there looking at me right now, so I'll pretend he is. Hello, my love. If I did something that hurt him, oh my goodness, he would go into that cave. Normally it was 3 days. And he wasn't doing some acting out of, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This was him punishing me for 3 full days. And I'd be like trying so hard for 3 days. Hello, my love. What would you like for dinner? And he'd be, see, on the surface, he'd be the picture of kindness. Whatever is good with you, my love. That's fine. And I'd walk in. And do you know, do you know the difference between the hard kiss and the squashy kiss? Married people. So I'd come in and I'd get the... You see, he wouldn't not kiss me. Because the Bible says husband loves your wife. So he'd be going. And he'd look at me. How was your day, my love? And I'd be like, what can I do to make him like me again, you know? So I'd be running around like, oh, I've made your favorite dinner. Oh, I'm not very hungry this evening. 3 days, he'd go into this cave, this imaginary cave, and just, I've got this horrid wife, and she's just mean to me, and I'm just retreating to my cave. But you know, one day in prayer, what he did, God just showed him, you suffer from self-pity, the Lord showed him. And he got this pickaxe to his imaginary cave. Bang, bang, bang. And you know what? Now, when I'm mean to him... He forgives me straight away. Listen, we don't need to build these caves, these walls. We don't need to hide. But what we do need to learn to do is to face the truth, say this is really hard. But then lay hold of our emotions, you know, and speak to our souls and do the right thing anyway. Are you hearing me? Turn to your neighbor and say, do the right thing anyway. Do you know, to me, that's maturity summed up in one, two, do the right thing anyway. Maturity in 5 words. Do the right thing anyway. You know, it's carrying on, and behaving the same and consistently, irrespective of how we feel. Amen? Now, you see, Jehoshaphat, because he was a man of influence, right now just lift your hands up and say, I am, and whether you're a man or a woman, I am a woman of influence. I hope, men, you said you were a man. I'm sure you did. I don't want to be doing any weird counseling right now. As for the future, it's coming. We've had it prophesied. Ha! Yeah. Just the ladies in dresses for now, okay? Surely the psalmist said, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaning child is my soul within me. Hallelujah. Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on you right now. What circumstances are you facing? What situations, you know, are just causing you to churn on the inside? What are the things that feel like giants or mountains? Right now, make a decision. Even in this moment, to say, Lord, my eyes are on you. Lord, my eyes are on you. Are you hearing me? You know, I don't do daunted very often. I hadn't realized because I hadn't noticed. Like, you know, you can say to me, there's a crowd of 10,000, you know, will you go preach? And it doesn't daunt, I don't feel daunted. I might have, you know, wow, God, please use me and all that. But I don't feel daunted. But recently, I was asked to fill out this questionnaire, and it was to do with my book being launched in America next year. And I opened the file on my computer, and I read the first four questions and went, oh, my goodness, slam shut that computer. And I was just, you know when you just even want your computer to be far from you? Like, you understand? And I was like, oh, gosh. Oh, I didn't like that. And I was talking, I can't even remember who I was talking to, and they said, you know, are you feeling afraid? Oh, no, I'm not afraid. Yes, God, I'm terrified. You know, but then I had to get into the presence of God. And every time those feelings of, oh my goodness, Lord, this feels a bit big, I say, Lord, but you know what? I was given a word the day that I handed in my notice, working for one of the top PR companies in the country. And I handed in my notice one day to do a three-month contract. I had a really great job, and I had a three-month evangelistic project that I'd been asked to do by my church, earning about probably one-sixth, if that, of what I was earning. And this isn't when I was really senior. This is when one-sixth was like, I can't pay my rent, one-sixth. Are you hearing me? And I remember the day that I handed in my notice. And I was just talking to the Lord and going, oh my goodness, you know, and I remember going to my boss and telling him, and he went, well, I don't suppose offering you more money is going to keep you, is it? And I went, no. You know, he said, well, I can't compete with the new boss. He was meaning God. I said, no. And I, you know, I went out, I was fasting that day, and I went out at lunchtime and just went to McDonald's, got myself a cup of tea. And I remember just, I used to do this thing where I would pretend I was reading. And I would go in the shampoo position, you know, head on a table, and I've got my eyes shut, and I'm actually praying. So it looked to everyone else like I was normal, not some freak. Amen. We need to make sure we don't... You know, one of the things I used to do if I was walking down the street and needed to pray, I'd pick up my mobile phone and go, Kiri esti ala mahanta tukoho yem preesta. And then if I got too close to someone, I'd say, yes, and, you know, I just love you so much. I love you so much. I really do love you. I really, really love you. And they'd walk past, ki esti em proko. Don't look weird. Amen. So here I am in the shampoo position in McDonald's, you know, praying and just saying, oh my God, you know, what am I doing? Yeah. Yeah. If you've ever been there, like, what am I doing? And then this total stranger, say God is awesome. This total stranger walked up to me and said, I've got a word for you. Are you hearing me? He said, when you go out into the water, whether you're an inch out of your depth or a mile out of your depth, it's the same, exact same faith and the exact same God that will carry you. And the word was, you're stepping out of your depth, but God is going to sustain you. Do you know that word still speaks to me today? That was 20 odd years ago. And you know, whether I'm stepping out into something so completely unknown, or whether I'm just taking a little step out to the vaguely unknown. It's the same God with his same everlasting arms that undergird that will sustain me. And it's the same for you, whether you're £5 overdrawn or whether you're £500,000. The same God, if you'll get your lifestyle in order, will completely deliver you out of every single trial and tribulation. It's just about how we look. You see, Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on you. We're not looking at the thousands upon multitudes of people coming against us. Are you hearing me? I'm not looking at the absence of eligible Christian men around, the absence of eligible Christian women around, or that's our view at the time. Do you understand? The absence of the new job, No, my eyes. Let's say it together. My eyes are on you. Hallelujah. You know, if you can learn, first stop, Jesus. First stop, pray. First stop, resolve it between you and heaven. Do you know, you'll save yourself months and months and years of going around the same old mountains. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to touch on something as we close today. You see, do you remember I said at the beginning that every single story in Scripture is there to teach us? So you see, Saul's mistakes and David's mistakes and Peter's mistakes and Moses' mistakes, they're all there for me to learn. For me to say, Lord, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to change me? Are you hearing me? Now, I'm not going to read them all. I'll have to just work out a few to pull out. But you see, Jehoshaphat had a problem. Let me remind you, first of all, this is a seriously great man. You remember, he walked in God's ways. He sought the Lord. When times were tough, he put his face towards heaven. The Bible said that he was like David. Isn't that awesome? How many of you would like it if God said about you, you're just like my servant David? Isn't that awesome? You know, so this was a great man. But he had a problem he never, ever dealt with. And it was this. You may remember, if we quickly go to 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. It says, so Ahab, do you remember we talked about Ahab last week? The most wicked king that Israel had ever had. Isn't that right? It says, so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he, this is Jehoshaphat, answered him, I am as your people are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in this war. You know, Jehoshaphat went, took the people of Judah and went to war with this really wicked King Ahab. And God preserved Jehoshaphat's life, but then sent a prophet as soon as Jehoshaphat got back home to basically say to him, you seriously messed up in this. Because you were aligning yourself with somebody who is wicked in the sight of God. Towards the end of his days, another wrong'un, another king of Israel who was wicked, who was serving Baals, who was leading the people astray, came to him and said, look, will you help us in this business project? Will you partner with us? Jehoshaphat said, of course I will. My people are your people. Your people are my people. And again, the word of the Lord came to him. He said, because you did this thing, every single aspect of this business project is going to smash and fail. And then as Jehoshaphat was nearing the end of his reign and his life, this man of God, this great king who was like David, made a really terrible decision. And he said, I'm going to make my firstborn king. And my firstborn is this man called Jehoram, and I'm going to make him king. Why? Because he's my firstborn. Why? Tradition. Now listen on this. Let me share a testimony first. About 5 years ago, I'm from a family of three siblings. My brother is the firstborn, and he is 5 years older than me. And he's somebody that, especially growing up, I really, really was so grateful for my big brother. He was always protective towards me, always looked out for me. And he's a really nice guy. You know, some people are just nice. Well, my brother's really a very, very decent, nice person. And he came to me about 5 years ago. And he said, my wife and I have been considering our plans and looking at, you know, what happens if we die. What will happen to our children? And there's a name for this, but I can't remember what it is. But he said, and we were thinking, we couldn't think of anyone that we would rather raise our children if we were to die than you. So can we, you know, put into our will that if we die, that you will take on our children? And, you know, he even went as far to say there'll be, you know, my brother is a chief executive of a company, so, you know, and he said there's a lot will come with them, so you will not struggle to raise them financially. And I said, wow. So anyway, I did what you do, which is went back to my husband and told him what my brother had asked, my big brother. And I said, you know, what do you think? And he said, I'll pray about it. And he came back and he said, no. He said, we can't do this. I just really sense that the answer's no. You know? I went, right. You see, what does the Bible say? Younger siblings, submit to your older siblings. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You know, and so I rang my brother, my big brother, and said, I'm really sorry, but we can't do that. Now, did I feel good doing that? But you see, the word is where my loyalty belongs. And you see, there are certain things that we bring into Christianity. You see, we think the Bible says that a man shall leave an inheritance for his parents' parents. You see, it says that a man shall leave an inheritance for his children's children. You know, but then suddenly, there's so many times. No, the Bible says honor your father and mother, and we need, I want to be able to bless my parents and my spiritual parents, and that's my heart. Do you understand? But we've got to understand certain things in our lives where we've got to understand, you know, this is God's way. You know, and God wants me to get things in order. And you see, Jehoshaphat made some decisions because he bowed to human tradition. He bowed to the ways of man, which basically say, oh, well, you know, if the mother-in-law says, then it goes. Amen. You know something, my God... Our God, same God. You know, when I met Paolo, as I call him, when I first met him, one instruction God gave me, he said, do not ask anybody for their opinion of your relationship with this man. So imagine, I didn't ask anyone. But I remember ringing home and telling my parents, you remember that person you met like a week ago, who I've known for 6 weeks? You remember that one? Mum and Dad, like, you know, do what I preach, not what I do. I mean, I'm not saying 6 week engagement, 6 weeks of meeting somebody is always the way to go about it. But, you know, I remember ringing home, and that, you remember that one who was waiting outside the front door because he was coming up to stay to meet my parents, and it was Boxing Day, and he was going to arrive around lunchtime. And he's sitting in the car outside our front door at like 8:30 in the morning. He'd left London as soon as he saw the sun even vaguely in the distance rising. You know, so my parents are like, who is this person who's like a bit early? And then, you know, that same person who, the moment that you said to me, Joe, you really do need to sort out your bedroom. You've still got old things from childhood. That same one who said, come on, bin bags, we are clearing you out of this house. That same man, you know, my mum was like, what are you doing? You can't clear my daughter out of our house, you know. You know, and I had to ring her and say, I'm engaged. Not what do you think? Not do you like him? Now, that's not going to be God's instruction to everyone. But we've got to be willing to say, Father, I will turn my back on human tradition. I will turn my back on my culture. What do you think it means when the Bible says that you need to hate father and mother and sister for the kingdom? It means that there's going to be times when you have to make a decision. Is it God's way? Is it God's word? Or is it my family tradition that I'm going to bow to? And this is one area where Jehoshaphat never ever dealt with it. And you know the sad thing? His son that he made king, when he had, the Bible says that his brothers were better than him. So he clearly had a bunch of sons who were God-fearing men. And he could have, you know, worked against that tradition, but he didn't. He took the wide road rather than the narrow way. And because he made that man king, that man went ahead, killed all his brothers, all of them, and then behaved abominably. And God said, because of the way you're behaving, I'm cutting you off. You see, God wants every single one of us to fulfill our potential. Listen, you may not have the big brother test. That was my big brother test, you understand? But you're going to have a test. You've had some tests. Do you know, it doesn't matter if you failed tests in the past. Amen? Doesn't matter if you messed up last time. What matters is the decisions we make as we go forward. Do you know what? My eyes are on you, Lord God. Do you know what? I will bow to what heaven says. Do you know what, Lord God? I will obey your commands and not the culture or tradition that I come from. Please, will you rise to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you that you have laid bare the lives of these sons and daughters of yours who loved you. You've laid bare their strengths and you've laid bare their weaknesses, so that we can learn and so that we can avoid the traps that they fell into. I remember my husband once says, wisdom is the ability to learn from other people's mistakes. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray for every single person here. And I believe there are two groups of people that the Lord wants to minister to this morning. There's those of you, and you know that what God is saying is he wants to turn you into a first stop God person. That you'll learn to deal with the turmoil inside by going straight to your Creator. Going straight to the one who has every answer. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you and that you're just saying, I want to become a first stop God person. I want to become somebody who has my soul under control. The right kind of control. The control of the Spirit of God and my spirit. You just lift your hands in the presence of the Lord right now. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for the journey that you take us on of learning to take charge of everything that goes on within, of turmoil, of emotional reactions, of thoughts that are going in the wrong direction. Father, I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters who have their arms lifted high. I pray that you would give them the inner strength to wean their souls, just like the psalmist. Father, we know that weaning is a process. It takes time. But Lord God, that if we persevere, we get there in the end. I pray for everyone here, for that journey accomplished of weaning their souls, Lord God, and of coming out as a first stop God person, coming out as somebody who is able to subdue the storm going on inside, coming out as the one who speaks to the chaos and says, it is written. Hallelujah. Right now, just receive that. Receive it. Receive it. Say, Lord, I want you to teach me. Just tell him, I want to go on this journey. And however long it takes, for some of you, it'll be days. For others, it'll be weeks. For some of you, it'll take months, but you'll get there in the end. Thank you, Father, for weaned souls in this place. For weaned souls. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now I want to pray for everyone. And you know that family tradition, firstborn, what the mother-in-law or parents say, even if it contradicts what you sense the Spirit saying to you. And you've struggled in this area because you felt compelled to do what culture, traditional family says to do. Right now, again, just as everyone shuts their eyes, if that's you and you're saying, I want to break free from this from today. I want to start to do what God says to do, not what culture or family or tradition says to do. Would you raise your hands in the presence of God right now? Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands in his presence. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And you know, just as we break soul ties, when we come out of wrong relationships, that's one of the things we often have to do in these situations. So, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I break every single, with all those with their hands raised now, Father, I break every wrong influence in Jesus' mighty name. I take authority over the spirit of control and intimidation that has attempted to keep you in a box. I break that in Jesus' mighty name. And I declare over your lives that you are free to follow the Lord your God. I declare over your life that you are free to obey Jesus. I declare that you are free by the Spirit of God to follow his leading in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.